Do keep your Bibles open at Hebrews 6, if you may. And let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word this evening, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open it to us, will inspire us, will challenge us, will convict us, and will lead us to be the people you want us to be. Amen. Well, I wonder if you recognize this promise. On my honor, I promise that I will do my best to do my duty to God and to the Queen, to help other people at all times, and to obey the Scout Law. It's a bit different, actually, to when I was a Scout and many, many years and did my promise, but that's the Scout promise. We don't say many formal promises today, do we? We might do it in our professional capacity at work. We might, if we were on a jury, say something like, I swear by Almighty God, I will give a true verdict according to the evidence. Perhaps to have and to hold from this day forward our wedding promises. But there's not many promises we make out loud in a formal setting. But this evening, we're looking at God's promise and story of promise kept, God's promise to his people throughout history. We're going to look together at the question, can God be trusted? And I plan to share with you reasons why I would answer that with an absolute and definite yes. Now, of course, we started from Genesis chapter 22, and we had this amazing verse. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. When I was doing a bit of work on this talk, I was really excited to find out about some of these numbers. Obviously, they can't know exactly how many sands on the seashore. We don't have someone like going around with a magnifying glass and counting everyone. But apparently, they can come up with an estimate by taking a certain measurement of sand and then multiplying that by the amount of sand or amount of beaches in the world. And they've got a reasonable guess, a sort of higher and lower limit to the amount of sand, and also for the number of stars. Some universes apparently haven't been discovered yet, but there's a reasonable guess, a high and a low limit to the number of stars in the sky. And within the limits, they're the same, which I think is pretty amazing. Apparently, it's 10 to the 22nd power, if you're interested in numbers. But the fact that we have a similar estimate to the number of sands on the shore from today's science to the number of stars in the sky is pretty amazing when we consider these verses here from Genesis 22 and God's promise to Abraham. But of course, that's just the start of God's promises, and it shows us where God is leading us and where I hope God will lead us this evening. The author in our Hebrews has presented this powerful demonstration so far, if you've followed the talks in the evenings, of the sufficiency of God the Son in chapter 1. And then in chapter 3 and 4, he draws our attention to to our own deficiencies. And he did so by the means of the example of this first generation of Israelites to leave Egypt. He then proceeds to show how Jesus is the solution to our dilemma by means of becoming this great high priest, the priest of the order of Melchizedek. And in Hebrews 6:13-20, our reading this evening, we're presented with God's promises, particularly those sealed with an oath, as a basis for our hope and a basis for perseverance. And I think it also presents a real assurance of hope as the result of our own faithful endurance to the tests and trials that we undoubtedly face. And as the author comes to the end of this section, he actually very neatly returns to the subject of Melchizedek. And I think overall the purpose of the author is to undergird the Hebrew Christians' assurance and confidence in their faith in Christ. And actually, Hebrews 5:11-6:20, there's a little bit of a digression. And much of this section emphasizes our responsibility to be diligent, to enter rest, to hold fast to our confession, and to draw near to Jesus, to receive mercy and grace in the time of need. And of course, we also have a strong warning from earlier in this chapter regarding falling away. And you can conclude wrongly that the reader, that the author is bringing out that it's our own endurance that makes a difference. It's our own strength that makes a difference. In other words, turning from grace to works. But this is the very thing that the author strongly opposes. And these concluding verses in this long section, chapter 5 and chapter 6, gives us the proper perspective. Our security, our confidence are grounded in God's changeless promises, God's covenants. They're fulfilled in the person and in the work of Jesus, who of course is our great high priest. It's God's faithfulness that prompts us to cling to him. Our trust is in God, not in our own efforts. So we can come to this question, can God be trusted? There was a report the day America told the truth. 91% apparently of Americans would say that they lie regularly. They lie to protect themselves. They lie on job applications. They lie to friends. 73% to siblings. 69% to spouses. Lying seems to be part and parcel of many people's everyday life. But God, if we take the text, cannot lie. So how can we know this to be true? How can we know that God can be trusted? Well, first, I would argue, we know through his action. And this is where we can look at verse 13 to 15 of our reading. When we look for trustworthiness, one of the first things we might look for is a proven track record. And of course, God has one. God was true to his promise to Abraham. Abraham, approaching 100 years old and still hadn't had children, but had been promised many, many descendants. But as we know, Abraham's line, it just grows and grows and continues to grow. He was true to his other promises throughout Scripture as well. And although we may find his timing awkward, difficult for ourselves when we're looking at his promise, maybe even his methods, we will find through his action that God keeps his promise. God can be trusted. And we know that because they're grounded in his character. He has absolute ability and uncompromising integrity to fulfill the promises. So therefore, they're totally credible. So important it is to God that we believe his promises. He actually confirms them by this sacred oath. He swears by the highest power, which of course is his own name. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the shore. And in Isaiah, we read, by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. It's as if God raises his right hand, you know, in court and says, I will keep my promises, so help me, me. God's promise and God's oath, that they're two unchangeable things. They're actually mentioned if you see the text in verse 18. They're fixed, they're immutable, they're as certain as the setting of the sun. But there's almost a paradox here as well, because there seems to be a conditions. God's promises don't change, they're fixed. But there's these conditions as well, because as the author has warned, people don't always inherit what God's been promised, not due to any failing of God, but because of our failings as well. Attached to God's promises are his expectations of the way we live. And we can see this all through Scripture. It was true of his promise to David, his promise to Israel through Moses, and his example of what the author cites here, his promise to Abraham. But Abraham waited patiently and he received what was promised. You see, I think the author is saying that we need this patience to really enjoy that full fulfillment of God's promise. We see that in verse 15. And God made Abraham wait for his promise, perhaps sometimes God makes us wait to see the ultimate fulfillment of his promises. Perhaps that's one way our faith is tested, as Abraham's was in the story we heard earlier. So we can see that God is trusted because of his actions. We can also see that he's trusted because of his character. And it's hard to argue against proven character. People turn to God, don't they, in difficult times. In rough times, they might reach out to God because they know that security. They know that his name is a name that they can call out to, can hang on to. His ways have remained unaltered and untainted through all circumstance, through all time. And God's truthful because he is the truth. Truth cannot contradict itself. Truth cannot change. So surely God cannot contradict himself. God cannot change. Now we can look to a definition of character. The mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual is one definition that I came across. But how can we define the character of God when we cannot fully understand God? Well, perhaps one way we can do this is to look at the character of God in the character of God the Son, Jesus, fully God as well as fully man. And what Jesus did is he showed God's character. He showed compassion. Jesus showed God's compassion. He never looked away from people. He was always there to people. He would always be there to listen, to talk, to spend time with people, to share meals with people, to go to the homes of the sinners when no one else would. God, we can see God's character of compassion through Jesus' compassion. We can see God's character through Jesus' servant heart. Jesus, the ultimate servant, doesn't he say in Mark 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He had the authority to do anything he wanted. He could have called down angels at any time. He could have had people praise and pamper him. But Jesus did the exact opposite. He shows God's character through his servant heart. Jesus shows God's character through his love for others. The way, of course, in the end, he laid down his life upon the cross. What greater action of love has there ever been? Love at its finest. Jesus showed the character of God through forgiveness. One of the most startling things in Scripture is in Luke 23, when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even bleeding on the cross, Jesus' character is to forgive. He's not concerned for his own life. He wants to provide a way that we can come to the Father. Jesus shows the character of God through commitments. Whatever he was doing, he was fully committed to it. Praying fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane to avoid that physical pain, he knew the only way was to go onto that cross to pay that price. He remained committed to that goal. There were many obstacles to his ministry, but he stayed on track and finished strong. He shows God's character through his gentleness. Sure, there were times when Jesus used stern words, but many times he was gentle. Children loved coming to him. He made sure his disciples knew not to hinder them. He spoke to people in kindness and gentleness. Jesus shows God's character through gentleness and through patience as well. Jesus is portrayed as a patient man, surrounded by disciples who doubted him, Pharisees and Sadducees who attacked him. But despite that, he kept his composure. He responded to each individual. We see the character of God through the life of Jesus. If character is a measure of trustworthiness, surely God passes this test. So we can say God is trustworthy through his actions, through his character, and through his sacrifice. You know the saying, put your money where your mouth is. Back up your actions with deeds. And of course, what did God do? He backed up his promise of salvation by sending his Son to be our Saviour, to become our high priest, not offering an animal sacrifice as the Old Testament law required, but offering his own life. Would you trust someone who is willing to give their own flesh and blood for you? If you do, you can trust God. So knowing that God is trustworthy, what are we to do? How do we respond to that? Well, our text has been about God's promise. So let's just finish by focusing on some of those truths and what impact they might have on our lives. First, we see that God's promise are the basis for our faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and convinced of what we do not see. And those things of what we hope for and do not see are things of which God has given us his promise. Eternal matters, matters of judgment and heaven and hell, of where we're going to go in the future, of God's plans for us. And these things are spoken in God's word. No wonder the author of Hebrews places so much emphasis on the word of God. So maybe one of our responses to this passage is to pay the same attention that the author of Hebrews does to God's word. And second, if God's covenant's promises are fulfilled in Jesus, these are the basis for our hope, for our faith. So if we reject Christ, we reject hope, we reject faith, we reject endurance. And once we come to realize that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise in the Old Testament and our only basis for the hope of salvation, then to reject him is not a good way to go. Third, our confidence, our assurance are grounded or anchored in the promise of God and in his faithfulness to fulfill them, and not in our own performance, not in our own actions. It's not all about us. It's about Jesus. He's accomplished that cleansing of our sins. He is the great high priest. The author of Hebrews is not necessarily seeking to get us to work harder, but to draw near to the Saviour, to cling on to him at all times. And fourthly, it's the promise of God's which are certain, and these promises will sustain us in difficult times. It's been a hard year or two for our country. It's been a hard few months in Christchurch as well. And perhaps we as a country, maybe as a church, as a community here, we don't always hold on to God's promises, to where God is leading us. God's promises are what we can count on because his promises are sure. He is God who always keeps his promise. So perhaps that's our challenge for today. God keeps his promise. Trust in him. There's no other solution for our sin. There's no other anchor for our soul than Jesus Christ. Amen.